You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Good morning. I'm out here, kind of under the bus. Obviously, I'm in a nice seat, and I'm sort of more in the front of it than under it. But it's definitely better than some people have had it. You know, the phrase "getting thrown under the bus" actually came about in the 1980s in England. A place that has lots of buses. Obviously, London is known for their double-decker red buses. But then it was like in the 2000s that that people really started using that phrase. And the whole concept of being thrown under the bus means to kind of hurt someone, to take revenge, to get back at someone. And so I was out here this morning. If you didn't see me coming in, I'll say that again. If you didn't see me coming in, I was out here under the bus because I want to talk about that this morning. Of what does it mean to throw someone under the bus, or why shouldn't we? Because I think naturally that's our tendency to try to get back at someone because they hurt us, to take revenge. And this morning, hopefully, we're going to see that there is just no room for that, that we can't throw people under the bus. Even though it seems easy, even though it's something that would make us feel better, it's just not the way. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about that. So, Sean, why don't you take it from here?
All right. Thank you, Sean. I will do that. Such a guy. So I did take the sweatshirt off, and if you're watching online, I really was out there from the morning, but I'm really wet, and I'm not going to turn around, because apparently I was sitting in a puddle of water, but can you pull me back a little bit? I feel like as chilly as I am, I'm feeling like my mic's a little hot. So we're finishing up this series today, Sorry Not Sorry, and looking at this whole concept of forgiveness and what does forgiveness look like. The first week we talked about how just kind of looking at our own lives and how we would like to be forgiven. Like when we do something wrong, we want someone to forgive us and how we need to keep that mentality when it comes to forgiving others. And then the second week we talked about the idea of bitterness and how, you know, we hold on to things and we think it's their issue and it's their problem and that they need to forgive us or, you know, ask for forgiveness, I should say. We think that they need to say, I'm sorry. And meanwhile, we're holding on and it's bringing us under. And then last week you watched a video by Craig Rochelle, a pretty powerful video all about just this idea of, you know, if someone messes up, and we were talking about this in our Prime group this week, you know, if somebody messes up and ask you for forgiveness, you forgive them. And if they mess up 7 times in the same day and they keep coming back, we still need to continue to forgive. And so we're going to kind of wrap this up with this idea of revenge, of throwing someone under the bus. And can we turn on the house lights here? I want to look at this. This is the point, the concept that I want us to get when it comes to throwing under the bus, is that we forgive totally. There we go. We forgive totally because revenge doesn't satisfy. And I think our human mentality, our understanding, our natural inclination is to say, okay, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And the whole phrase, you know, throwing someone under the bus. Again, can you back me down a little bit more? I'm sorry. I'm like echoing in my own head. The whole idea of throwing, thank you, of throwing someone under the bus, you know, it's kind of that last ditch, like, oh, I'll get you back now. We're going to come back to that concept and talk about it. As I said at the beginning of this series and I've said every week, like, if we want to ignore Jesus, then we can ignore forgiveness. No sweat. But the problem is that every time the Bible talks about forgiveness, it keeps coming back to how Jesus has forgiven us. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage here that, like, dude, it's almost like a shut up, you can't say a thing when it comes down to why you should forgive someone. Because Jesus, I mean, he drops the mic. He just lays it out there. There is nothing left after this. And it's this passage in Luke 23, verses 33 to 34. We're going to be looking at just a small little passage. And I'm going to be bouncing around and coming back to it. So you can kind of hang out in Luke 23 while I bounce around a little bit. But this is a passage, and it kind of leads right into, as Kara was already talking about, into this last week. You know, Friday coming up is Good Friday, where we traditionally celebrate the fact that Jesus was hung on the cross, nailed to the cross, and then rose again on Easter Sunday, which is next Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so we're going to... And I say this every year, and people are like, yeah, whatever. But don't be late. Don't be late. Like, you come in at 10:04, you're going to miss something. So don't be late. We're gonna have some fun celebrating the resurrection. But here's what Luke 23 is recorded by Luke, who was a doctor. Interesting. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there. Jesus is the him. Along with the criminals. One on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so I want to talk about a couple of facts related to this, because and maybe you don't do this, but I, in my head, am so good at justifying why I don't need to do something that Jesus tells me I need to do. We're so good at it. We find all the good reasons. And so I just want to lay out a few facts, because when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes specifically to this passage, a lot of times people kind of like, oh, well, here's why that doesn't really mean we have to do what it says we have to do. And so I just want to just clarify, lay them out, and then just kind of leave it leave it for us to say, okay, where are we going? The first thing, the first fact is that Jesus felt the pain. Jesus felt the pain. This is important. People are like, oh, well, he was, you know, fully human, fully God. He didn't really feel it. It wasn't a big deal. And I just want you to understand that he was fully human. And in your prime groups this week, in your discussion, you're going to look at a couple more verses that we're not talking about today, just looking at this idea of Jesus' humanity. And we did a series called Three. We also did a series called One of Us. Both of those talked about the humanity of Jesus, that he was God in the flesh, fully God, but also fully human. So he felt all the pain, all the same things that we feel, not just emotional pain, but also physical pain. And so here you have this Jesus feeling the pain. And in Luke 33, we just looked at, when they came to the place called the Skull, which is interesting, the Aramaic phrase for skull is Golgotha. So your Bible might say Golgotha. You might have heard about that. Because this place called the Skull, this place called Golgotha, it was actually just a hill that kind of looked like a skull. So that's why they called it that. Interestingly enough, too, the Latin word for skull is Calvary. So, we're like, oh, Jesus died on Calvary. Like, that sounds very majestic. And it does. And it doesn't, I'm not denying that. But, you know, ever thought, like, Jesus died on the skull. Yeah, like it just, I don't know. I always thought it meant something a lot more holy. Calvary meant something holy, but it just means skull. But anyway, so he is there at this place, and it says they crucified him there. So a crucifixion has been known to be, and I'm not going to get into all that because we've talked about it other times, but is known to be the worst form of execution ever devised by humanity. And in crucifixion, they were, as they're crucifying, means that he is there being laid down on a cross and being nailed through his wrists here into that cross, and his feet being nailed into that. And we're not talking like nice little finish nails. We're not like talking 12 penny nails that just kind of like slip right through there. We're talking about big old, nasty old, rusty old stakes that are being driven in. So that hurts. Okay, if you're not familiar with that concept, I'm going to put Jason, but you could probably talk to shop teachers and ask them about pain from injuries. Not that he particularly, because he's probably extremely safe and all that, but I know of stories of shop teachers, and I had a shop teacher, and all 9 of his fingers were in great shape. So this idea of being nailed is something that he was experiencing the pain. It was excruciating pain. And here's another fun fact. The word excruciating, the root of that is crucify. The reason we use the word excruciate is extreme pain. The root is crucify. It's someone that is being crucified. So just understand, Jesus is feeling immense pain, and we're going to talk a little bit more about, not too much, but a little bit more about this next in the next series called The Trials. But he was also just all night being beaten with whips that had pieces of bone at the end of it. His flesh has been ripped off. He's got a crown of long thorns that has been pushed into his head. And then they're nailing him to the cross. So it's been a rough night. And so he is feeling the pain. And I just want you to understand that, because you're like, oh, well, it's easy for him to say what he said because he didn't really hurt. No, wrong. The second thing is that Jesus had the power. Jesus had the power to deal with these people. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But over in Matthew 26, there's a story that you're probably familiar with. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus met with his disciples, his followers, the night of when his crucifixion and all the trials began. And he was praying with them. And then Judas shows up and betrays them. And so it says then, continuing on that concept, then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword, Peter, and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. So he cut the ear off of this guy. Here's what Jesus says. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. So Peter here is working on the revenge thing. Like, we're dealing with revenge. We're gonna fight back. We're not going to let these guys take Jesus and arrest him. Jesus says, no, don't do that. And then he says, those who use the sword will die by the sword. And listen to what Jesus says here. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? See, Jesus is being very clear, like, oh, this isn't happening because I don't have the power to stop it. This is happening because I've got bigger plans. And he goes on and says, you know, basically, what would happen if I didn't do this? And that's a whole separate story. But we're glad that Jesus didn't send the angels, you know, call on his Father to send the angels instantly and end all this. But Jesus had the power. So he's not there being nailed to the cross going, oh, I wish I could stop this. This is so miserable. No, he probably could have sneezed and killed them. Like, he is not only fully human, but he's fully God. So Jesus had the power to deal with this. So we need to understand that too. He's not just some sort of, you know, oh, I can't help it. What am I going to do? I'm kind of stuck in this situation. No, he had the power to take revenge. He had the power to get rid of all these guys. He had the power, you know, again, like, what, think about anything in any movie or any TV show or anything. I'm sure he had the power to have the stakes go out of his hands and go and do like that whistling thing in Guardians of the Galaxy, you know? Like, Jesus could have done that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. But Jesus had the power, and that's important to understand. So he wasn't just an innocent bystander. Well, he was, actually, but that's a different point. He wasn't just a victim here. He had the power to do with this, but he chose not to. He wasn't helpless. He had the power to take revenge, but didn't. The third fact, is that Jesus had the right. Jesus legally had the right to take revenge. He had the right to get back at them. I mean, in our culture, you know, you hear about a lawsuit, then you hear about a countersuit. And a countersuit is someone does something to you and you can sue them back. And, you know, then you talk about the legal suits and you talk about civil suits. So our American law system has these concepts so that you can kind of get back at someone if they do something wrong to you. And Jesus had the right to get back at them. He had the legal right. And over, or actually a little bit earlier in Luke, and this passage we're going to come back to next week. No, in 3 weeks, but with the next series called The Trials, we're going to be looking at the trials of Jesus, the night that he was crucified. We're going to look at the four different trials that he went through. But this one here, it's Pilate, a trial before Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor, and the way it worked in the Jewish law and the Roman law, Rome was the empire. They had come in and occupied Israel. They were in control of everything. And so everything had to go through Rome. And so in order for crucifixion, for execution to take place, no Jewish person, no matter how high they were in the political order, no matter how important they were religiously, no matter any of that, a Jewish person, in order for execution to take place, they had to go through Rome. The Roman authorities had to sign off on it. The Roman authorities had to do it, frankly. And so a Jewish person, a Jewish leader, which are the ones that brought Jesus and accused him of all these things, the Jewish leaders had no power or authority to crucify, to execute anyone. So they had to go through the Roman authorities. So that's a little spoiler for the next series, but that's where they're going. There's these different trials where Jesus is put on trial so that they can get to the end game, which is killing this guy that's really screwing up their system. And so here, this trial before Pilate, it says, then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders. The leading priests and religious leaders, they're Jewish people. They're the Jewish leaders. And he calls them together along with the people, and he announced his verdict. He says, you brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. Pilate says, I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod, which we'll get to that next month, but Herod also came to the same conclusion. Herod was a king that was placed there by Rome. And Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Pilate goes on and says, nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, beaten. We're going to do something. We'll do a token beating and then release him. So even the authorities, the Roman authorities said, no, this man should not be executed. And then we get into the whole, the people cried out and they were going to start a revolt. And again, we'll talk about that next month. But they were crying out. They said, well, release Barabbas and take Jesus instead. And so that, there's a whole kind of drama in all that. But from the facts, Pilate said, there's nothing here that's worthy of execution. There's nothing here that's worthy of death. And so Jesus was innocent. And so, if someone's innocent and has the power to deal with it and is going through extreme pain, you would be like, okay, boom, all those people are dead because I don't belong on this cross because I am innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. And so Jesus had the right to take revenge. So understand that too. He wouldn't be like, oh, I'm defying the authorities. No, the authorities actually agreed with Jesus. The authorities said, no, this man does not deserve to be executed. And he was found to be not guilty. And so if he had taken revenge because he was being crucified, we would be like, yeah, that makes sense. Dude, totally. Yeah, Jesus, bring it. You don't deserve to be up there. You didn't do anything wrong. But yet he didn't. So, that leads us to the final fact. He felt the pain, so he was going through pain. He had the power to deal with the situation, to remove, to kill, to whatever. And he had the right to do it from a legal standpoint. What did Jesus do? Jesus forgave. And this is where I feel like, shut up. I feel like we need to stop. They don't deserve my forgiveness. So in the last part of verse 23, which we already looked at, of course, it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his left. In this moment, they're crucifying him. They're nailing the stakes into his arms, into his feet. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And it's that same word we've been looking at all series, aphiemai. That was the language they spoke, was Greek. That was the Greek word, and it means to release, to let go, to just get away with it, forgive, to be done with. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. And so if we call ourselves, if you call yourself a Christ follower, or maybe you call yourself a Christian, either way, your title means that you are going to do the same things that your Christ does. What does Christ do? Christ forgives. Even when he has every motive, means, and opportunity to take revenge. Even though he has every right to do it, Jesus forgave. And I think this is so important because, this has been a hard series. And I said it to the Prime Group leaders this past week, this is just hard. And I said to my Prime Group, I don't want to even teach this stuff because it's hard. There's no wiggle room. There's no loophole. There's no easy out. And that sucks. I'd love to be like, oh, those people don't really deserve it. Or that person, when they did that to me, therefore I don't have to forgive them. But Jesus kind of, wrapping up this series, Jesus leaves it as, sorry, there's no room here. We need to forgive. And this whole idea is, when it comes to revenge, and the point being, we need to forgive, we forgive totally because revenge doesn't satisfy. I think revenge is like, oh, I forgive you, but if we happen to be standing next to each other and a bus happens to come by, I may happen to accidentally nudge you in front of the bus. I forgave you, but I'll just do that. And I think what happens when this whole idea and why we're using the phrase being thrown under the bus, I mean, there's a lot of ways that we can take revenge. Obviously, there's extreme, there's violence, there's all that kind of stuff. But I think the metaphor of throwing someone under the bus, I think, is where we kind of find ourselves, probably. Probably. You're probably not going to go out and stab somebody or shoot them. I would hope you're not. But I think the throwing under the bus metaphor, we're kind of like, yeah, but if there's an opportunity for me to just get a little jab in there, I forgive you, I'll get you. And I think that's where we have to say, okay, no, if forgiveness, it has to be total. It has to be aphiemai. It has to be let go, to send away, to be done with. Not, except I've got a little string and I'll pull that part back, or maybe that's a fishing rod, and I'll pull that part back and I'll just get you with this little jab. And a little jab is still not forgiveness. Saying a harsh word to someone just to get back at them is not forgiveness. Just taking that opportunity that presents itself because they kind of screwed up anyway and you're the one that needs to report it to the boss, you know, you're just doing your job. That's not forgiveness if you're finding a way to get back at someone. So, I want to just talk about that for the last couple of minutes here. We saw the facts about Jesus, but the question is, are you just waiting for the next bus? You've forgiven them, but if the bus happens to come along, I'll just throw you under it. Oops! Sorry! Just happened to be there. And I want to just, unfortunately, sorry. I'm going to say sorry because, well, maybe sorry, not sorry. Because we're going to look at how Jesus handled it and how that applies to us. And I wish I could ignore Jesus. It would make things a lot, well, it would seem to make things a lot easier, but ultimately it wouldn't. But I want to just talk about this idea of revenge. We don't want to throw anyone under the bus. Don't throw under the bus. And I want to give you four reasons why. Four things, four situations why. The first thing, don't throw under the bus even if you're in pain. Jesus was in pain. Jesus was hurt. And he chose to forgive. And we need to do the same thing. And the pain is the hardest part. You know, have you ever had one of those moments where, you know, you did something or someone did something to you and they just said, oh, you know, I want to tell you, I'm so sorry about that. That happened. You're like, oh, I didn't notice. It didn't even bother me. Those are easy. Oh, I forgive you. No sweat. I didn't even know you did that. But it's the ones that hurt where we're like, oh, that did hurt. And we want to get back. We want to get back with the pain. But I want to say, don't do it because God is always up to something. And I want you to understand that, first of all, our pain is not an excuse to hurt someone. And I'm not just talking about, you know, physically hurting, emotional, words, whatever. Our pain is not an excuse. They hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them back. Sorry, Jesus was on the cross. Father, forgive them. I'm being nailed right now. Because God is always up to something. And you know, you've probably heard the phrase before, hurt people. And maybe your pain is an opportunity for God to do something through you that maybe break a cycle. Maybe you're like the third generation of a family that's all about hurt and tearing others down. And you do it because your dad did it, and your dad did it because his dad did it, or whatever. And maybe, instead of saying, okay, I'm going to respond with hurting the next generation, maybe you're the chance to change something. Maybe God is doing something that you don't see. Maybe God has your pain for a reason, so that you can grow. Maybe God is using that in some way that hurts, but it's going to be for our benefit. And there's this passage in Genesis chapter 37, well, frankly, the whole second half of Genesis is about the story of Joseph. And I'm not going to read all, you know, all those chapters, but I want to just quickly summarize a couple of things that are happening here. And this idea of revenge versus in the midst of avoiding revenge in the midst of pain. And so the short version is here, and I said I'm going to summarize because of time. But basically, Joseph was one of 12 brothers, and Joseph's brothers didn't like him. He was a little bit arrogant. And so there's this spot in Genesis 37, 18 to 28, where he's coming. His father sends them to go see his brothers. How are they doing out in the fields? And his brothers are like, oh, here he comes. Let's kill him. Let's get him. And they're like, yeah, that's a good plan. We could kill him. We could tell dad it was a wolf. It's all good. No one would know. But the one brother, well, go back. Whoa, what happened there? Keep going back. Yeah. He said, well, and one brother was like, no, well, let's not kill him. Maybe we'll let him go. And then actually what ended up happening, the next slide there, they decided to, well, we're not going to kill him. We'll just throw him in this empty cistern, which is basically cistern, which is a hole in the ground for water. It was empty. They threw him down there. He couldn't get out. And then these traders came along, and they basically sold their brother as a slave. And then went and told their dad he was killed by wolves. So he was sold as a slave, and that's in Genesis 37, chapter 38, 9, 44, 1. Like, all these things transpired in the life of Joseph. And it's an amazing story in the life of Joseph. And so then eventually Joseph rises to a very high position in Egypt of authority. And it's, again, incredible story. You got to read it. But he's in this high position, and eventually his brothers and family come to him not knowing that he's the same Joseph that they sold into slavery. And they say, we need stuff, and he provided food and cared for them. And so then we jump to Genesis 50 at the end of the story. And so Joseph's dad dies, and the brother's dad die. So he's dead, which is what happens. They bury him, and they return to Egypt. And it says here, but now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong that we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Hey, by the way, before dad died, he says, make sure you forgive your brothers. just forgive our sin. And then they go on and it says that when Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. So the short version is Joseph was in serious amounts of pain. And if you read the story, his life, it was miserable. And every time it looked like it was going to turn a corner, it didn't. Until God finally, years later, had worked out this situation where Joseph saved not only himself, but all of his family and, frankly, his entire nation. And so all that pain, Joseph could have been like, yes, I'm getting you back. You're going to suffer. But Joseph saw and realized, you know what, this pain, God's using this for something bigger. And before we're so quick to respond and to throw under the bus because we're hurting, because they hurt us, you might want to just step back and say, maybe God's doing something bigger here. And for Jesus on the cross to suffer that pain was very something bigger that God was doing because he was rescuing us from our sin. So don't throw under the bus, even if you're in pain. The second thing is don't throw under the bus, even if you have the power, because God's way is always better. And what I'm getting at is not that you probably have the power to make a stake fly out of your arm and through someone else. Probably don't. If you do, get away. But sometimes opportunities present themselves. Sometimes there's a situation where it's like, you know what? They're already leaning in front of the bus. If I just did a little nudge, maybe, then they go, hey, opportunity was there. This was God's way of showing them they shouldn't have done what they did to me. And this idea of even if you have the power, and just the way I wrote it here is that opportunity does not justify disobedience. Just because the opportunity is there does not mean you're like, well, it must be God's will that I throw them under the bus. Mm-mm. Opportunity does not justify disobedience. We are to obey God regardless of the situation. And as we'll see in a moment, maybe the opportunity isn't just to throw them, to not nudge them, but maybe to pull them back away from the bus. The And there's a story here in 1 Samuel, and I'm going to summarize this one. It's kind of long, too. But the short version is that David, who would ultimately become King David, was being hunted by King Saul. David killed Goliath, and everybody's like, "Yay, David!" And they're like, "Saul, you kind of are a loser. You're our king, but David!" So Saul wasn't too happy about that and started hunting David. "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get him." And so they all went, and David, and he had a bunch of guys that hung out with him. They went and hid in the caves in this area. And basically, it says that Saul returned from fighting, and he was told that David had gone to this wilderness and Gedi with his people. So he brought 3,000 troops from Israel to go get David. And at the rock of the wild goats. So, you know, look out for that. And so here's the thing. At the place where the road passes some sheepfold, so there's this spot. It says Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Now, these are big caves. They're dark caves. And Saul was like, "Ah, nature calls." And so he had to go into the cave. And as it says there, "But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave." True story. Going on and says, "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. This is the king of Israel. This is the one that God had placed as king of Israel, Saul. And the men were like, "David, now's your chance to kill him." They said, "Today the Lord is telling you, I'll put the enemy in your power to do as you wish." So David crept forward and was getting ready and then cut off a piece of his robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he even cut the corner of his robe off. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one because the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. So he had this opportunity, perfect opportunity, because, you know, going to the bathroom is a kingly thing to do. Everybody does it. And in that moment, his troops respected his privacy and left him in this cave because it's a cave. You know, what's the worst that can happen? David had the opportunity but refused to do it. And then he comes out, and this I'll really summarize. David comes out of the cave after Saul goes back to his troops, stands up and says, "Hey, Saul, yo, it's me. Remember this? Look down at your garment." And he's like, "Whoa, what happened?" He said, "I had the opportunity to kill you, Saul, but I didn't because God is the one that's in charge of all of this. Because I'm going to obey God. Despite the opportunity that was there, I'm going to obey him. And so it's not my job to take God's place. God's going to handle it. God's in control of the whole situation. I'm going to trust God." And then basically Saul goes, "Wow." And actually, go to the next slide here. He goes, "I'm never going to hire you. God's going to deal with it." Next slide one more time. Sorry, it's really long. There we go. So then Saul responds. And notice what he says. He says, "You're a better man than I, for you have repaid me good for evil." He says, "Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today." Even Saul was like, "Oh, crap, this guy is for real. This guy is the real deal." And he even goes on and says, "Look, okay, I realize at this point you're going to become the king. You are so noble. You are so obedient to God that God is totally going to put you in my spot. When you do, can you just take care of my family, please?" Like, can you imagine this moment? Here's this little boy hiding in a cave. The king is going to kill him. He has the opportunity to kill him. Doesn't. And then the king realizes in that moment, wow, obedience is a big deal. And, you know, there's a lot of things about Saul's life that he was not obedient to God. And so this whole idea of even if you have the power, don't throw someone under the bus. Just because the opportunity is in front of you doesn't mean you should do it. Obey God first. Obey God and trust God for the rest. The third thing, again, looking at Jesus. Don't throw under the bus, even if you have the right. Even if you have the right. Even if they did something to you and it was wrong legally, and you have the opportunity to get revenge, to get back at them, even if you have the right to that, don't do it, because you will stand out. And here's the deal. Like, why is this? Why are we doing this? Why are we potentially going to serve our community this afternoon? Why are we telling people, come on Easter Sunday? Because we want, because I want, maybe you're here because you're like, hey, it's free, fancy building. But I am here because I want people to see and understand and accept the hope that Jesus offers. The hope for our sin. the hope that we have, even in a miserable, desperate, sinful, broken world, there is hope in Jesus. I'm not here so that I can prove my case. I'm not here so I can get my way. I'm here to point people to Jesus. And it's so easy. Even if we have the right, if we're really trying to, as we're called, Jesus says we're the salt of the earth. We are a city on a hill. We are a light. If we are really to be that thing, that shining light, then we're going to have to stand out in the darkness. And if you do what the darkness does, you're not going to stand out like a light. We are supposed to stand out so that when people see us and see what's different about us, they will say, tell me about your Jesus. What is the deal with you? You had the right to take revenge and you didn't. What is your issue? Why would you ever do that? Well, let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. And let me tell you about what he did for you. Because that's what it's about. It's not about our rights and our ways. And here's our right to revenge, our right to get back at someone. And there's powerful stories of people that have had the opportunity, Christ followers that have had the opportunity legally to take revenge and have said, no, I have forgiven you. And we've watched those people come to Jesus. That's just incredible stories. But over in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus says. He says, you've heard that the law says that punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, legally, you're allowed to take revenge. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give him your coat also. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Because the law said you're legally required to carry 1 mile. Beyond that, you don't have to do anything. Because the Romans were in charge, and they were the ones, if a Roman soldier asked you, you did what they said. He says, give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives the sunlight both to the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, you might have the right to do it, but maybe by not responding according to your rights to take revenge, you're gonna shine. People are going to say, what's the deal? And maybe it's the person you're talking to, and we'll get to that in a second. Maybe it's the person you've forgiven. Maybe it's someone else that's just an outside observer going, why? Why would you do this? And that's your opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Again, we're to be the light of the earth, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And there's no better way to stand out and be countercultural than to give up your right to revenge and instead go the extra mile. Like, what a way. What an opportunity. Because you're like, how can I tell my friends about Jesus? How can we invite people to church? We look for all these other things. And maybe sometimes it's just like, maybe it's something as simple as saying, I'm not going to get back at you. And that is the way. Which leads to the fourth thing. Don't throw under the bus even if you're in pain, even if you have the power, even if you have the right. What did Jesus do? He just forgave. Because you may change a life. What if someone hurts you? And because you don't take revenge and instead you respond with forgiveness, what if that brought them to Jesus? Would it be worth it? Would it be exciting? Like I think about sports, and not that you hope this happens, but if the star player on the team that's not your team gets injured for the season, too bad. But what if the star player for the other team switched teams and started playing for your team? Then you'd be like, yeah, that's awesome. And maybe when it comes to forgiveness and revenge, maybe instead of someone that's hurting you, that's far away from Jesus, and you take revenge and you get back at them, what if you flipped them? What if they came to Jesus because of you? What if that was how their heart changed? In Romans 12, Paul says this, and we looked at this verse a little bit a couple weeks ago. Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, which is what what Saul said to David when he cut off the hem of his robe. He says, be careful to do what is in the right in the eyes of everyone. We already looked at this verse. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. That's from Deuteronomy, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, we're kind of out of time. So I'm not going to go into the burning coals thing as much. It's not Jesus or Paul saying, hey, look, if you're nice to them, someone will drop coals on their head and catch their hair on fire and burn it all off, and they'll be a bald man and look stupid like Sean. That's not the idea, actually. The phrase, it comes from a ritual where people would carry burning coals in a container on their head, and it was a sign of sorrow and of repentance and of, I made a mistake. And he's saying here, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He's saying our response of not taking revenge and instead forgiving might cause them to have a heap of burning coals. It might cause them to go, wow, I was wrong. Wow, I am broken. Wow, I am hurt. And maybe the evil in them is now being overcome by good, and you can share with them about Jesus, about the real hope, about the real forgiver, about the one who never took revenge. And I have here, you know, where did I put it here? Wouldn't you want, like, and maybe there's someone in your life, think about it, maybe there's a person, maybe it's a friend, a family member that you're like, I've been praying, I wish that they would turn to Jesus. I wish that they would just start following him and you know, break away from their life. And if there was that moment and you're just praying for that person and you're like, yeah, I really would love to see that happen. Wouldn't you want the person that has a chance to forgive them and cause them to come to Jesus? Wouldn't you want that person to forgive? Please, 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 please forgive, because if they come to Jesus because of your forgiveness, that would be great. It would be an answer to prayer that I've been praying for years. And I just want to say, what if your forgiveness is the answer to someone else's prayer? Like, I think there's something here about overcoming evil with good. That if we forgive, it might be what God uses to bring them to Jesus. If we take our rights, if we don't forgive, if we go along with it, we take revenge, that's probably not going to happen. Hurt people hurt people. But maybe God wants to use your forgiveness to draw them to Jesus. And like I said, if you can flip them to your team, that's great. But even bigger, maybe you're the answer to someone's prayer. Maybe there's someone's grandma that's been praying for this kid since they were a little kid, and now they're an adult, still not following Jesus. Something comes up, you're able to forgive them, and that's the moment. We don't know what our forgiveness is going to do. We do know that we're not to take revenge. We do know that Jesus hung on the cross, is getting nailed there, and says in that moment, Father, forgive them. So we forgive totally because revenge doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. It's never going to be enough. There's never enough revenge anyway. We can pursue it, but it's never going to be equal. So we need to forgive. And just real quick, this YouVersion plan, Unoffendable, this is the last week of the series. You can read the Bible whenever you want, it's okay. You don't have to be like, oh, the series is over, I guess I can't read the Bible anymore. But this plan, Unoffendable, if you're not part of on YouVersion, you can find it there. It's a free Bible app, and it's a 10-day plan all about this idea. It's pretty powerful, so I'd encourage you to do that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. And just the levels and layers of how powerful your forgiveness is for us. And even in that moment on the cross, while you're being nailed to it, and you have the power to be removed from it, and you have the right to not even be there, and are experiencing excruciating pain that Jesus forgave. God, I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that you would help us to forgive totally. Not just this little nudge, not just an extra little jab, not a little throw under the bus, but completely and totally forgive. And God, I pray that you would do amazing things with that. I pray that you would draw people to you, because we are going countercultural. We're not taking revenge, and instead we're forgiving. And I pray that you would use that in an amazing way to draw people to Jesus. Thank you, God, so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather to worship. And I just pray for this coming week as we get ready for Easter, that next week would be such an exciting moment of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. You are so good to us. Thank you for forgiving me, even though I don't deserve it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.